The second scripture reading for this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And it reads, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break it down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." There ends the scripture reading. Back in 1959, Clark Kerr, who at the time was the president of the University of California, spoke at a conference on college students. And this is what he had to say. Remember, this is 1959. He said, "Employers will love this generation. They won't press very many grievances. They won't make trouble. They will do their job. There won't be any problems. There won't be any riots. There won't be any revolutions." Now, today we might chuckle at how wrong Kerr was. And he definitely would have experienced that at the University of California during the 60s. But there's also a truth to be found in what Kerr had to say. The truth is that he reflected his times. As one survey of a college campus back then noted, there's two salient characteristics for the students. The first was that there was a remarkable absence of intense or consuming political beliefs, interests. None of that was there. There's a lack of convictions. The second trait was that among the students there was a complete dominance of extreme political and economic conservatism. So Kerr reflected the times of 1959. And if there's a lesson to be learned from what Kerr had to say, perhaps it's this, that sometimes the only thing we can predict is change. Perhaps more than any other era, we associate change with the 60s. And I think that might be why that song that Judy and Doug sang earlier had so much resonance in the 60s and why it continues to evoke that era, because those lyrics from Ecclesiastes are all about change. Change that is as stark as birth and death, change that's as radical as tearing down and building up. Those lyrics from Ecclesiastes capture both the good and the bad. And there's also a wide array of meanings and associations that we can bring to them. How many different experiences of grief and joy, heartache and celebration can we attach to those verses? Think about the times that you have loved, embraced, and danced, and think about the times that you have mourned, wept, and kept silent. There's a full array caught in those words. And if the 60s, in a way, are like that, that there's a full array of associations and meanings that we can attach to the 60s, I'm going to guess that just here in this congregation, there's a wide range of responses that we have just in hearing the word 60s. For some, just hearing the word 60s might evoke memories of hope. hope that progress can be made through movements for peace, civil rights, and women's liberation. Yet for others, mention of the word 60s might evoke memories of fear. Fear that one's teenage child might be swept away by a counterculture that extols drugs. Even historians who write about the 60s have wildly different conceptions of that era. Those historians who lived through the 60s, some will give a candid assessment highlighting some of the positive changes that were brought about from the 60s. And yet others who also lived through the 60s as historians will now disavow their radical past and denounce their peers as a destructive generation, a generation that spawned crime, that spawned poverty, and that even spawned AIDS. Now, for people of my generation who were born after the 60s, I think for us, often the 60s serve as a touchstone of our imaginations. I remember in college, one of my good friends telling me that she wished she had lived during the 60s, presumably out of a longing to be a part of a movement for social change. And I remember at the time having kind of an ambivalent response. On the one hand, I too wanted to be a part of a movement for social change. And on the other hand, as a student of African American studies, I knew also that those years were full of anguish, grief, and conflict. I would read the personal accounts of people who participated in movements for change, and I would often think to myself how grateful I was that I didn't have to experience what they experienced. So the 60s demonstrate the wide range of emotions and feelings and perspectives that change can provoke. Our scripture reflects that with lyrical genius and with poetic simplicity, Ecclesiastes captures some of the many faces and dimensions of change. And while God isn't mentioned in those verses, the leap is easy to make because one of the primary purposes of faith is often to help us deal with change. We often talk about faith as an anchor or as a rock. It's what helps keep us tethered when the weather changes and the waves get choppy. And we also think about faith as something that helps us through difficult times by reminding us that things won't always be as they are now. This too shall pass. Trouble won't last always. A brighter morning is coming. There's a light at the end. Or as our scripture evokes for us, we may weep now and laugh tomorrow. We may mourn today and dance tomorrow. All that is brought together in our scripture from Ecclesiastes. And I was reminded of this kind of faith when I was at General Synod a couple of weeks ago. There was two moments that made me aware of this kind of faith. One was when some musical acts were getting us prepared for a worship service. One of the musicians had composed a song that was about how he made it through the worst of days. And he, before he sang, he described for us one of his really bad days, and it was pretty bad. All sorts of calamities, frustrations, accidents would occur that gave him a Job-like experience. And what he said was that on days like that, he had trouble finding God in all of the mess. But he had to trust and believe that God was still in there somewhere working away. And so the title of his song was Hallelujah Anyhow. You're late for work and your tire goes flat. Hallelujah Anyhow. Your girlfriend dumps you and posts your shortcomings all over Facebook. Hallelujah Anyhow. God is at work in there somehow. There will eventually be a brighter tomorrow. The other moment that I had came when we were celebrating the 30th anniversary of the Open and Affirming movement in the UCC and the 10th anniversary of our denomination's stand in support of marriage equality. They began by telling us that open and affirming churches in the UCC are the largest and the fastest growing movement of LGBT welcoming churches in the world. They then showed us a video that captured some pictures from the past 30 years of this movement. There's pictures of people marching, rallying, performing wedding ceremonies. As I watched all of that on the overhead screens, I thought about the first day of General Synod, the day on which the Supreme Court ruled in support of marriage equality. And I asked myself, would that ruling have ever occurred without Christians who were active and vocal in support of marriage equality? Because if you think about it, we live in a predominantly Christian society where many of our Christian leaders and denominations were rallying and shouting for the opposite outcome. And so would the cultural shift that was necessary for that ruling have ever occurred without the kind of people and the kind of congregations that made up the open and affirming movement? And yet I have to imagine that for those who led the way for us, they must have at times had some difficult moments, moments that challenged their resolve, moments that challenged their fortitude, moments that even challenged their faith. And yet that bright morning did arrive. There was a light at the end. Now, as we bring this to today, we can also realize that that open and affirming movement, that struggle for marriage equality, didn't come out of nowhere. Did you know that shortly after our denomination was born in 1957, we were fundamentally shaped and defined by the social movements of the 1960s? The video that we show in our new member orientation actually talks about that. How our emphasis on inclusion and social justice, a lot of that arises out of the 60s and on into the 70s. It has earlier roots, of course, but in many ways we were profoundly defined by the 60s as a denomination. And so the open and affirming movement and the struggle for marriage equality built on that legacy and that faith. And we're always building on that legacy and faith, and we will continue to do so. Now, I don't want to make the same mistake that Clark Kerr made in trying to predict the future. But I do want to say this about what lies ahead for this church. I predict that there will be change. And I predict that through all of the different seasons that will come, there will also be faith. There'll be the faith of each one of you. There'll be the faith that sees you through good times and bad. There'll be the faith that encompasses the fullness of life, birth and death, tearing down and building up. And there also will be the faith that allows you to see that a bright morning is coming. Amen.